We have been walking our way through the book of Ephesians, and it has been it's been great. It's been good to look into God's Word. It's been good to get into some doctrine. And if you remember, a couple things about the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of the prison epistles, which means that he wrote some of his books while he was in prison. And so I want you to imagine that as he's writing this, that he's in prison. He's in prison. He's shackled to a guard on his right and a guard on his left. And the Bible says that in his time in prison, God even used that, and the word got sent to the Praetorian Guard, which is the guard that watched over the highest ranked person in the land, and even into his household, that the word of God spread because of Paul's time in prison. And there's a little lesson there, I think, that even in our difficult times, God can use that to further his kingdom. Okay? The book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters focus on doctrine, focuses on things that we are supposed to know. The last three chapters focus on duty. And by duty, I mean the things that we're supposed to do in our life. Okay? So we've got chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6 are duty. There is it's like a bodybuilder. In order to have a lot of big, strong muscles, you need to know what to do, what exercises to do, but it's not enough to just know them. Does anyone know some of the exercises you're supposed to do? I know them, okay? But you also have to do them, right? Okay, so we've got doctrine and duty, and that's the book of Ephesians. And last week, we got stuck on two verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, I guess three verses. And so this week, we're going to be starting on verse 11. And as we start on verse 11, I want to just kind of encourage you, and I want to remind you, last week we looked at verse 8 and 9, and it's, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. In other words, there's no way to earn your way to heaven. The only way that we can get to heaven is through the grace of God upon us through his son Jesus. And Jesus was sacrificed upon a cross, not for anything wrong that he did, but because of the sin that I committed and the sin that you committed. And if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Okay, so we looked at that, verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 10, we looked at being his workmanship. Now that we know Jesus, we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God is coming up with some things that he wants you to do, and you're the only one that can accomplish them. Okay? Wow. Pretty exciting. Works doesn't save us, but works are the way that we show God that we love him. And so that's what we looked at last week. And now I just wanted to give you kind of a running start into verse 11. And when we get into the next couple verses, it's going to be a little bit confusing for some of you. But so let me just rewind even farther than last week. Let's rewind to the Old Testament, and Jesus, or God, picked out a group of people that were he was going to show his love to the world through. And as we went through the book of Genesis, you probably remember Abram, okay? Father Abraham. And Father Abraham was chosen by God, and he was God was going to bless Abram and Abram's descendants, and God was also going to use Abram to bless the entire world. Now, what we're going to see is that Abram was given a sign. It was a sign that he was in a covenant with God. Okay? Now, covenant is kind of like a marriage vow. Covenant is a promise to do something. And what we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is we have conditional covenants and we have unconditional covenant. Now, an unconditional covenant, it's really cool. It means that something's going to happen for you. You don't have to do anything. OK, Okay? Something happens for you and you don't have any conditions. It's unconditional. It's going to happen no matter what. Okay? There's also what's known as conditional covenants. If you do this, then I will do this. Right? Some of the covenants that Abram received were unconditional. In other words, God swears on himself. He walks through, remember the cut animals? He walks through the cut animals by himself, and Abram's just standing on the side. Other are conditional. If you will not serve other gods, then I will protect you. I will keep the pestilence from your fields. I will do these things. So if you, then I will. Okay? One of the signs that there was a covenant, I want you to show, I have a symbol of a covenant relationship that I have. Most of you recognize that as a wedding ring. You know, we are only called as people into covenant with one other person. Now, we can make covenant relationships with other people, but there's only one calling, and that calling is to your spouse. You recognize this ring as a covenant that I made. You know a couple things. You know that I'm married. You know that I made a promise to be faithful, to have and to hold, richer, poor, sickness, health, all of those things until I die, right? That's a covenant. Now, that's a symbol of the covenant. God gave Abram and Abram's descendants a symbol of the covenant. It's kind of gross. It's called circumcision. Okay? And it was a reminder on the seventh day after a male child was born for that child to be circumcised. And that was a picture, a covenant that that child bared upon their body for the rest of their life to remind them that they were separated from all other people. That they were chosen by God, that they were special, that they had responsibilities that nobody else had, and that they had promises that nobody else had. Okay? That was a symbol. Jewish people had that symbol, that mark on them, and Gentile people, everybody else. Okay? A Gentile is someone who's not Jewish. Gentile people did not have that symbol. And so, all of a sudden, God, through Jesus Christ, says, this is no longer just for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. It's for everybody. Okay? Now, if you had something exclusively, and then all of a sudden everybody else was let in to it, would you be happy or would you be sad? I got one person that would be sad, but everybody else is like, eh, I don't want to make a decision. I'm kind of in teenager mode right now. Okay, happy or sad? Most of us would be sad. It's good to, you know, be happy when other people are included, but we usually aren't like that. And so the Jewish people were not super happy. And so we're going to talk about that in verse 11. Okay, so look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. By the way, I encourage people to bring three things to church. The first thing you need to bring is your Bible. The second thing you need to bring is some kind of notepad. And the third thing you need to bring is some kind of writing utensil. Okay? It could be a pencil or a pen, maybe a highlighter. Highlighters kind of bleed through pages. And so have you ever seen a China marker? Those are better to bring than a highlighter because it doesn't bleed through to the next page. Anyway, that's way, we're going down the bunny trail now, okay? ADD. ADD's kicking in. But let's look at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, now do you see where that goes? It's talking about this idea, and we had the circumcision is what it called, the people of the circumcision were saying to everybody else, we have God's promise and you don't have it. we have God's promise and you don't have it. And not only were they saying that, but that was true. And what Paul is going to say to us is that we are under a new covenant. We're under a new covenant. You know, we talk about the Bible as Old Testament and New Testament. You know, another way to remember or to define the word Testament, like Old Testament and New Testament, is to substitute it. Not to substitute, but it's the idea of covenant. There's a old covenant, an old way that God dealt with people, and a new covenant, a new way. And what Paul is saying, and we don't grasp this. This does not like sit with us the way that it sat with the original audience here in the book of Ephesians. Because we have known ourselves as God's people. Not just for the time in our life where we have been believers, but for 2,000 years. The Gentiles have been included. But in Paul's day, he's saying, look, people, you are now a part of God's family. You are part of what God is doing. Now, look in verse 11. Interesting, he uses a couple phrases. He's talking about the Gentiles in the flesh, and then later on in that same verse 11, the circumcision, which was performed in the flesh by physical hands. Okay? And what is he saying? He's saying that sometimes what happens to us physically doesn't make its way inside of our heart. Okay, in another place, Paul says, don't just be circumcised physically on the outside, but what God wants is a circumcision of your heart. He wants your will. You know what God wants from you and I? He wants our will. He wants us to be tender toward Him. He wants us to be open to hear from Him. But, you know, we get kind of hard sometimes, don't we? We have a hard heart. And there's some things that we will not even listen to God on. Okay, now, I say this out of love. And I say this, I'm in the same struggle. But if we say no to God, if we say no to things that God wants from us, if we're not even willing to pray about them, we're in a bad place. We've got an excellent opportunity to grow in our relationship with God through this conference that's coming up in July. And some of us are going to say, I have no problems with money. I have no problems with marriage. I have no problems in my life. I am not going to go. I am not going to listen to that because they're, you know, and we are not even willing to crack the door for God. And we look good on the outside. But can we at least pray about it? Can we at least say, God, I am willing to come and sit and be a part, and if you need to speak to me, I'm willing to listen. Okay? Now, again, this is going to be convicting for some of us. It's okay to be convicted, right? It's okay to be challenged. But is there areas in your life where you would say, I won't even consider that. I will not even think about that. I will not change. Look with me in verse 13. It says this, but now, remember, we used to be separated. We used to be, he's speaking to Gentiles here. You used to be not a part of the family. You used to be a part of the uncircumcision. But there's something going to change. Now, in Christ, You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I've circled a couple things and underlined a couple things. In verse 13, in Christ Jesus is what one of the things that I've circled and underlined. You're in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Okay? You and I have this opportunity to be separated from the world. We have this opportunity to experience joy, to experience a relationship with Christ. Okay? And we can't accomplish this stuff on our own. But now, again, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you have been formerly far off. I underlined far off. We're a long way from God. And then brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is going to go back to that grace thing, right? It's not something that you and I do. It's something that God does in us. It's something that God does in us. It's something that God does through us. Okay, look at verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace. Now, I hear a lot about peace in this world. Don't you hear about peace? I think we want peace between our nations. We don't want to be in wars. I think we want peace with our spouse at times. We want peace in our family. Folks, sometimes I struggle with peace in my own heart. Wouldn't it be nice just to relax and not have to worry about all the things that come with turmoil and war? Okay, now look at this phrase. Maybe the reason we don't have peace is because we're looking in the wrong place for it. It says this, for he himself is our peace. Who's the he himself? Jesus, right? And we know that because in verse 13, we're talking about Jesus, the blood of Christ. But the other thing that indicates it to us is in your Bible, there's probably some capital letters. Do you have capital letters there? He himself. Now, normally, if you're talking about a person and you were to say he himself, you'd have lowercase letters. This is one way that we have to be able to understand God's word and who the author is talking about. We've got God is capitalized. Any part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is going to be capitalized in your Bible. Okay? For he himself is our peace. Where does peace come from? Peace comes through Christ. Now, you can be in the midst of the most difficult situation. You can be in the midst of turmoil and experience peace because it's in God's hands. Now, stop and think with me. Where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. But in the midst of prison, he has peace. Now, the other thing that's interesting is I don't know this for sure. I don't know if Paul would have sat down and wrote a letter if he could have been in the church in Ephesus. He probably would have just been in the church encouraging people and talking to people. But because he was in prison and because he was under turmoil, you and I have this wonderful book that we can gain strength from. And sometimes God is going to use, in fact, most of the time, if we give our heart and our will to him as we're going through turmoil and as we are going through suffering and as we are going through difficult situations, he's going to use our difficulties to bring glory to himself. Okay, now why? Why don't we want glory for God? That's the question, isn't it? You know why we don't want glory for God? Because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a decision between what I want and what God wants. Is it easier to do what God wants or what I want? What I want. It's easier for me to do what I want. Right? Is it better? No. Is it easier? Yeah. Does anyone have ice cream in the fridge? What do I want when I open the fridge and see the ice cream? what's best for me? Probably to eat the ice cream. I don't know. I don't have any scientific data on that, that's for sure. Okay, are you with me though? Look at verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing walls. Literally, he's just saying, Jews and Gentiles were two people, but in Christ they're one. They're a part of the body of Christ. Look at verse 15. How did he do that? In verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, there's some confusing words in there, isn't there? We got like enmity, and we've got a bunch of these kind of difficult words in there, law of commands. Basically, it's just this idea of there were two warring groups that were in a battle with one another. Okay, now, I know that you know that the nation of Israel is under attack by the people around it. Constantly. Okay, now maybe you don't feel that in your heart, but a lot of people in this world feel that. In Jesus' day, it was true then too. There's this enmity, there's this hatred, there's this anger, there's this disgust, there's this battle that was raging. And although it's not always physical, the feelings and the thoughts and the racism and all of those things, there is this battle between the two. Okay? And what God did was he took these two warring parties and put them together and brought peace between them. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you at war with somebody? Maybe there's a marriage here, and the person that you're supposed to love the most is the person you do the most battle with. Or maybe there's a father and his child that are at war with one another. Do you know that in Christ that can be settled? That Jesus brings peace. Not only to our own soul, but he brings peace to relationships. Now, in order for that to happen, you know what needs to happen? Is both parties need to be focused not on what I want, but on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If we want great relationships, if we want relationships that not only honor God, but bring peace, we need to focus on Jesus. I want you to give you a picture here. I want you to picture Jesus here and a husband over here and a wife over here. In order for a husband and a wife to get closer together, the way they do that is they both move toward Jesus. And as they move toward Jesus, they naturally draw closer to one another. I'm going to share something with you that's a little bit embarrassing about myself. But when I first got married to Jill, I was a little jealous of Jesus. Because I knew that she loved Jesus more than she loved me. Until I understood this concept. Okay, now that's embarrassing, isn't it? I'm in Bible school. I'm just about done with Bible school. I'm going to be a pastor, and I want my wife to love Jesus less than me. That's embarrassing. Okay, but it's okay to be embarrassed. What we need to do, though, is soften our heart. Right? Like the book of Ezekiel that says, I will take from you a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. God wants your heart. In fact, you only have one thing to give him. And that's your heart. Can I tell you something? If God has your heart, He's got your wallet. He's got your relationships. He's got your car. He's got your house. He's got everything. If God's got your heart, He has got everything. And that's why He's after your heart. Now, what does He give in exchange for your heart? He gives His heart. That's not a very fair trade. Is it? Because I've seen my heart. It is sinful, it is dirty, it is perverse. When I look inside of there, it is scary. And when I look at His heart, it is pure, it is holy, it is good, it is loving, it has never injured. It's not a fair trade. But you're on the good side of that trade. Look at verse 17 with me. I think we're in verse 16, actually. He establishes peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. In other words, God brings people together, specifically these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, but in a broader spectrum, He brings groups of people that are at war with one another, that have enmity between one another. He brings them together and reconciles them, and it all happens through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17, quote from the Old Testament. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Okay, people that were far away from God and people that were near, both of them were preached to. And again, there's a picture here, Gentiles and Jews. Look at verse 18. Through Him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Okay, now this is interesting. And again, we just kind of take this for granted. But some of the key words here, let me just give you some of the key words. We have access. Okay, through Him, one Spirit to the Father. So we've got this access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives inside of us and gives us access to God's Father. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the temple, right? We talked about how there's different courts. And there's the court of the women, there's the court of the Gentiles, there's the court of men, there's the court of the priests, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And most people did not have access to the Holy of Holies. And now we have access. Do you know that you and I have access to the throne room of God? In Old Covenant times, Old Testament times, that was unthought of and unheard of. You know that you and I can wake up in the morning and we can go to the throne room of God, and we go to the throne room of God through prayer, right? Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent in the throne room of God recently? You know why we don't spend time in the throne room of God? I think that prayer is one of the most difficult of the spiritual disciplines. You know why prayer is so difficult for us? Because every time we go into the throne room, we got to bring our dirty, sick heart into communication with a pure and holy heart, and it shines light on us. And it challenges us, and it speaks to us, and it says, you got a hard heart. And we don't like hearing that. And so we take this precious gift that God has given us, this access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we don't even have to speak the words because the Holy Spirit speaks them through us, and we just don't have time for it, right? I ask myself, what's my excuse this week? Well, there'll be some excuse. I have some excuse. My flesh always has some excuse. Look at verse 18 again. We're going to hit that one and then hit the next one. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Whew, that's pretty good, isn't it? Okay, let me give you one more interesting thing about this verse. And it's outside of the scope of the verse, but it's there, so I just want to point it out. Okay? I've underlined three words. Him, Father, Spirit. Again, the Him is Jesus. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, if you're a King James person. And the third one there is the Father. We have the triune nature of God in one verse. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right there in one verse. I just think that's really cool. Okay? Now, the other thing that's interesting is the word one in front of the word spirit. One spirit. Two groups, one spirit. You know, sometimes Jill and I are given opportunities, or we're given choices, or we're given decisions, and we sit down and we talk about those choices, we talk about those opportunities, we talk about those decisions, and when we get done talking, we don't agree. Okay? Does that ever happen in your marriage? We have different opinions, and sometimes our opinions are, whoa, they're way different. Like, I want to go this way, and she wants to go that way. We're not even kind of going the same direction. And so you know what we do? We start praying about it. We're patient. We've learned to be patient. You know, I learned that I make really dumb decisions, and if I'm not patient, I make dumb decisions even faster. Okay? It's like caffeine. Make dumb decisions faster with greater energy, you know? That's why we drink coffee. And so what we do is we're patient, and we pray, and this is our theory. If God's Spirit lives here and God's Spirit lives inside of her, which is biblical, do you think God's Spirit, one Spirit, the word one, same Spirit, is he going to tell me one thing and tell her something totally different when we're making a family decision? Now, you know what that means? It means that one of us is not listening, or both of us are not listening. And it takes me time. Okay? Now, I'm going to share another little secret with you. She pretty much knows right away, and it takes me a long time to figure it out. You know why? We process things differently. I'm an intellectual. I like to think about things. I like to map things out. I like to have all the options. I like to know all the variables. I like to know all that stuff. And she just listens to God. Okay? It takes me longer to get there. Okay? When we first got met, she saw me. She's like, I'm marrying that man. It took me like 9 months to figure it out. I went into my room, and I sat down with my roommate in my room, and I said, hey, Joel, I think God is calling me to marry Jill. And he was like, duh. He's like, everybody else on our floor has been talking about that for like 3 months. Why are you the last person to know? I'm like, I don't know. That's a true story. It just takes me a while. Okay? But the point is the same. If the same Spirit lives in you that lives in other people, if we have a church and we have to vote on something, Are we following God's Spirit? I mean, if the same Spirit lives in all of us, won't He speak the same thing if we are all willing to be open to what He has to say? And isn't it sometimes better to have patience and wait? Just a thought. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, now, what's He talking about? He's talking about these two powers, these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and they were at enmity with one another. They hated each other. They didn't want to talk together anymore. They didn't want anything to do with one another. And through God, and because these groups both focused on God rather than themselves, as they grew closer together. And God is turning them into, the picture here is a building. Into a building. Now, this might relate with some of you that that are into construction or something, because you know that it's one building, but it's comprised of a lot of different parts, right? It's not just 2x4s. It's not just drywall. It's not just a roof. It's not just those things. But what is happening here is, you, as a carpenter, you take all these different components. If you don't have any nails or screws and all you have is 2x4s, you're not going to make a house. And so one component does one thing and the other component does another thing. Right? And what's the most important part of a house? Not the doorknob. Well, it's good to get inside it. It's not the doorbell. It's the foundation. Because if the foundation isn't there, then the whole thing's going to come down. Right? Now, what's this verse saying? Our foundation is Christ, but you and I have a part to do. You and I have a part to do. Now, in another scripture, in Corinthians, he talks about the body of Christ, and we're all different parts of the body. We can't all be an eye. We can't all be an armpit. We all have a role to play. Okay? God has brought you to this body of believers to play a part, to do something, to be a part of what He is doing here. Now, none of us get the credit. The credit goes to God. And even though He does it through us and in us, we still get the rewards for it. That's crazy. I don't know why, but that's how He set it up. Okay? Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 2. And normally what I like to do is go back and I like to take all these things that were in the verses and bring them out again and talk about, I've been talking about in Him were this and in Him were this, and I think that's really good to do. But what I wanted to do today is a little bit different. I wanted today to teach you to another level of prayer. Okay, now some of you are beyond me in prayer. I understand that. Okay, and so I'm here to remind you of this, and I know you know it already. And I'm here to remind me of it. Okay, but one of the things that God loves for us to do is to pray back His word to Him. Okay, one of the ways, if you like get lost in your prayers, if you don't know how to pray, if you're like, man, I tried to pray and it lasts for like 30 seconds and I'm thinking about all this other stuff. I get to-do lists filled out while I pray. Do you know that? Because like, I start praying and I go, oh, I got to do this. And when I was younger in my faith, something would pop up and I would go do it. And then I try to come back to prayer. Right? And then when I got older, I'm like, I cannot get up and go do this. So I'm just going to remember it. And if I'm thinking about something I need to do, I can't pray anymore. But I've found that if I write it down, if I write down the to-do, then I can forget about it for now because I know I can come back to it later. And so I start praying and I get like a 20, you know, to-dos. Every time something comes to my mind, I just write it down. I'm like, okay, I'm going to interrupt this prayer for this commercial break, you know? Okay? But one way that I can really focus and one way that you can really focus is by praying God's word back to Him. So we're going to close in a word of prayer. It's going to take a little bit of time. I'm going to give you verses once in a while, okay? And that's not for God. It's for you to help you follow around. So what I'd like you to do is open your Bible. Keep it right there in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll give you verses as we go. And I just want to kind of help you out with this and to remind myself of how to do this. And we're actually going to start a couple verses early. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.